When I was reading his commentary this past week, I came across an interesting and transparent story that he shared about his own struggles. He said that when he became a Christian, he brought a lot of baggage into his Christian life. Many of his behaviors changed pretty dramatically, but one area did not change for many, many years, and that was his chain smoking habit. He was a chain smoker, and after he became a Christian, he found it still very difficult to kick this habit. He had many pastors tell him, you know, secrets to how he could instantly change his behavior in that way, but tried and tried, he could not change. And he says that it took 25 years from the day that he became a Christian until the first 24 hours that he went without smoking. And then 10 years after that, it took him another 10 years to go a month without smoking. And then 10 years after that, he was finally able to quit. And during those many years, 45 years, the devil would often accuse him. And at times he struggled with his spiritual state because he had this addiction of the flesh that he simply could not get rid of. And he said he knew that he was not alone, that all believers are facing some besetting sins that they bring before God and they seek to get rid of, and yet it takes a long, long time. We struggle even though at every moment the grace is there to overcome it. Now, I acknowledge in using that illustration, some of the sins that we commit can also become addictions, which often require us Christian counseling and even sometimes therapy, and even sometimes drug therapy to overcome. But the point that R.C. Sproul was making was that in many ways, this struggle with besetting sins is a normal dimension of the Christian life. So as we come to our text today, we find the great Apostle Paul describing for us this dimension, this struggle, this war that exists between the spirit and the flesh, between the old nature and the new man. Now, we have resumed our study in the book of Romans that we call the grandness of the gospel, and we're in the middle of chapter 7. And if you recall last week, Pastor Tim preached on verses 7 through 12, where Paul shows how God's moral law reveals the true colors of sin in our lives, and how sin seizes upon the law to fuel our rebellion. And sin blinds people to the beauty of the law and deceives their hearts. Well, today we come to verses 13 through 25. And many scholars call this the most difficult part of the book of Romans. So let me just say at the onset that there are several different theories or interpretations of what Paul is saying in this section. Some people have interpreted it as Paul recounting his pre-Christian life before he became a Christian. And then others interpret it as Paul at some point being backslidden and before he received some type of reawakening in the gospel. But the interpretation that's favored by Augustine, Calvin, Luther, and most of the reformers was that Paul was talking about his life as a mature Christian. And by inference, also talking about the lives of all believers who are striving to grow in sanctification. It's kind of ironic that as we look at this text this way, it can actually be an encouragement to us all, because we find here the great Apostle Paul struggling with similar kinds of temptations that we struggle with every day. And so follow along as I read from our text, Romans chapter 7, verse 13 through 25. This is the word of the Lord. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find this to be a law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That ends the reading of God's word. So we're going to see in this text this morning how believers struggle with indwelling sin and their old nature, and how they're engaged in a battle between the spirit and the flesh. But we're also going to see that there is great hope and strength to be found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has done everything necessary for us to win the battle over sin, and we will do that perfectly someday when we enter into glory. Now, we should notice right away that there is a major shift, beginning with verse 13, in the way Paul relates to us through the first person singular. He starts talking about himself in the present, and that's one of the many reasons that people conclude that Paul is describing himself as a mature believer. And so the first point that we find in our text in verses 13 through 21 is Paul showing the problem of sin and the old nature in the Christian. He begins in verse 13 asking, did the law, which is good, bring death to himself and to all believers by inference? And he says, by no means. Through the law, people are made aware of sin. Through the law, they're shown how exceedingly sinful they are. But the law itself is good. It does not bring death. Our sin caused spiritual death. And then he continues this argument in verse 14 when he says, the law is spiritual, but he is of the flesh, sold under sin. God is saying here, the law, his law is of the Spirit, of his Spirit. It is of God. It's a reflection of his character. But look at how Paul then begins to characterize himself. What does he mean when he says he is of the flesh? Now, he's not saying that he is in the flesh or fleshly. He's stating that he still has a sinful nature. Even though he has taught in Romans chapter 6 that he was raised and all believers have been raised to newness of life when they were converted, when they were united with Christ, he's admitting, though, that he's not entirely sanctified. He's not without sin. But then he says that he is sold under sin. Now, you might be saying, wow, I thought the believer is no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is not saying that he has sold himself to sin, but that his old self is sold under the slavery and power of sin. He's bemoaning the fact that he is still carried away by it sometimes. And then in verse 15, he begins to complain about his sin nature and its power. and how it's had influence on him. He doesn't understand his own actions because he doesn't do what he wants to do. He does the things that he hates. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that his actions are not in accord with his new heart, with his new mind that God had given him at conversion. It doesn't make sense to him. He does the things that his true nature now doesn't want to do. And it really frustrates him. And then in verse 16, he expands upon this. He says, if he does what he does not want to do, he's acknowledging that the law is good. He agrees with the law. He says, the law shows us what is right and wrong. He understands that. He, in his conscience, bears witness to that. And then Paul expands on this in verse 17. Now, verse 17 has been misinterpreted by many false teachers over the centuries. Some teachers have tried to use this verse to distance themselves from any responsibility that they might have for their sins. You know, those in my generation are familiar with the comedian Flip Wilson. You remember what his famous saying was? The devil made me do it. Is Paul saying that here? No, I don't think so. He says, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's not saying that it's someone else. He's not saying that there's this autonomous being. He's saying it's within him. He's telling us that the sin is not coming from his new nature. When you see me sin, he's saying, this didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from my new nature. It comes from my flesh. It comes from my old man. The presence of the new man does not mean that a believer doesn't sin, but Paul's saying that sin does not represent the deepest part of his being. Because the deepest part of his being is that he's a new creature in Christ. Augustine said in his book, Confessions, Lord, the good in me you wrought, the rest in me is my fault. That's what he's saying here. Verse 18, Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. And he qualifies that is in my flesh. See, Paul doesn't want people to be confused that all that is in him is sinful. No, the sin comes from his sinful nature. Nothing good, he says, dwells in his sinful nature. And then he gives an example of this in the second half of that verse when he says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So Paul's new nature, new heart, has a desire to fulfill God's commandments, but in his own strength, he does not have the ability to carry it out. He elaborates on this in verse 19 by saying he doesn't do the good he wants to do, but the evil he doesn't want to do, he keeps on doing. He practices the very thing that he does not want to do. He does sins of omission and commission. And then verse 20, he reiterates what he says in verse, what he said already in verse 17. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You know, I read that in the state of New York, there is a law called squatter's rights. And if a person lives on someone else's property openly and yet without permission, and he lives on that property for at least 10 uninterrupted years, he is able to claim what's called adverse possession. He has a possession of that property. But in New York City, it's even more extreme. They have their own set of adverse possession laws. Those laws grant a person squatter's rights after just 30 days. A New York City squatter has the right to continue living there until the actual owner goes through the process of legal eviction, which can be a lengthy and expensive process. And in many cases, it's easier just to pay the squatter off than to pay the hefty legal bills. I read just recently there was a squatter who was offered $80,000 by the landlord, and he refused to leave because he wanted more money. Well, that's just an illustration of how the sinful nature is like an illegal, sinful squatter in our lives. You see, it used to be our true self, but it's not anymore. But it still exists there as a squatter. And Paul is saying here, he does not do what he wants to do. But that's not coming from his new self. It's coming from this squatter, the sinful nature that dwells within him. Sin is like an alien force. He's not trying to make excuses to get himself off the hook. He's trying to explain how he can both be a new creature in Christ but still sin. He's saying sin is still in him and associated with his person, but not part of his new nature. So we've seen so far, this first point, the problem of sin and the old nature in the Christian. Now, the second emphasis is found in verses 21 through 23, and it's the principles at war in the Christian. The principles at war in the Christian. Paul says in verse 21 that he finds there is a law that when he wants to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. Now, when he's talking about law there, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments or the moral laws of God. He's referring to a governing principle, an operating principle that's at work in the believer. When he wants to do what is right, the sinful nature is right there, close by, always exerting its influence. You know, we watched our son and daughter-in-law's dog a few months ago. We watched her for about 3 days, and she's a golden retriever, a sweet dog. Her name is Maui, and she's very attached to her owners, and she was like a child going through disattachment syndrome when her parents left, because she would follow us everywhere we went. And you had to really be careful that you wouldn't trip over her, because she'd be right next to you. She'd go upstairs, she'd go into the bedroom, she'd go into the bathroom. You couldn't get rid of her. And she's a big dog, but when I would sit down in my recliner, she would automatically jump up into my lap and want to snuggle. She was really, really pining for her parents. But you see, in a negative way, that's what our sinful nature does. It shadows us. It's always close at hand. It's always seeking to exert its presence, its influence. Well, then Paul states in verse 22 that he delights in the law of God in his inner being. Now, that is the disposition of a Christian, not a non-Christian. Non-believers don't delight in their inner being in the law of God. So he's describing the new nature. And yet he says this governing principle is in his life that comes with this new nature and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He delights to do, he desires to do God's commands. But then he says in verse 23 that he sees in his members another law, another principle, waging war against the law of his mind, making him captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. Now, we see here two opposing principles in the believer. One that delights in God's laws and comes from the new nature of the Christian. And Paul expresses this as being the principle of his mind, or the force that comes from his mind, or the desire that comes from his mind that is regenerate. And then he says this law of sin is a principle of sinful influence from the old nature, and it dwells in the members. What are the members? The members are our body, the parts of our body. And so this sinful nature tries to exert its influence through the parts of our body. Now, is Paul saying that our bodies are inherently evil? No, I don't think he's saying that. He's just saying that sin springs from our body parts because of our old nature. Our sinful nature attempts to use them as an avenue for expressing its power. They become instruments or agents of the power that sin tries to wield over us. So, brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying, there is a war that's raging inside of us. And Paul talks about this also in Galatians chapter 5, 17. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other," and listen, "to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So Paul now has explained the power of sin and the old nature in the Christian and the principles that are at war within the Christian. And so after explaining this, after expressing this contradiction, this conflict that he has in himself and that is in every normal Christian, in verse 24, then he expresses his frustration. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, Paul is feeling a certain kind of bondage. He's crying out in misery. Wretched means miserable or distressed. So he's coming to the end of himself. He's realizing once again, he cannot overcome sin in his own strength. He cannot gain salvation or assurance of salvation through his obeying of the law. This cry of desperation, though, I want you to notice, leads, thirdly, to the praise for deliverance in the Christian. Verse 25 follows verse 24. Don't forget it. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This will always be the answer to verse 24 in the Christian's struggle with sin. See, the believer has triumphant assurance of deliverance. We have the power to fight this war and win battles against our sin. And we're also given the ultimate promise of total, complete victory someday when we enter into glory. Our power to win the battles with sin comes from when we focus on Christ, when we put our faith in Him, when we put our faith in what He has done alone for our salvation. See, only what Jesus has provided in the gospel gives us victory. What did Jesus do in the gospel? He came to provide for us what we could not provide ourselves. He came to live a righteous life, to fulfill the commandments for us, in order to give us His righteousness. But He also came in order to take the debt upon Himself that we owed God. And He paid that debt on his cross by suffering the judgment of God on our behalf, by experiencing death for us. And then He rose from the dead, having victory over death and sin for us. And so, Jesus, He is the answer. He paid the debt. He provides the righteousness. He promises that when we die, we will ultimately be delivered from this body of death, the illegal squatter of the sin nature that occupies our bodies. And so we've seen in this text how believers struggle with indwelling sin and our old nature, how we are engaged in a battle between the spirit and the flesh, but we've also seen the great hope and strength that is found for believers in what Jesus has done for us in the gospel and what He guarantees for us in glory. So, what kind of application can we take away from this text? Let me give you three important application points. First of all, and this goes without saying, but we need to hear it, believers still sin. That's what Paul is saying over and over in this passage. He mentions it 12 out of the 13 verses. And so I ask you, are you struggling with sin? That is what a godly, mature Christian does. We struggle against sin. Remember, Paul is speaking in the present tense here. It's normal. It's normal to often be frustrated like Paul. He rejoiced with the law of God in his inner man, but he also sometimes felt trapped, that he couldn't live consistently with who he really was in Christ. Remaining sin is in us. You can't be perfect in this life. Paul never tells the believer, you won't sin anymore. But secondly, do you know why you can't do the things that you want to do? Do you know what you ought to be doing, but you aren't doing it? What is the answer to your struggles with sin? Well, it's not a what. It's a who. Who is the answer to your struggles with sin? Christ is the answer to your struggles with sin. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, I keep failing. I'm so frustrated. What's the answer? You remember the counseling skit, I mentioned it, I think, one other time in a sermon, about the comedian Bob Newhart, where a lady comes in to get some therapy from him. He's a therapist. She has a certain syndrome, and she explains it to him, and he says, well, this will be a very short session, and it will only cost you $5. She goes, great. And he says, and I will only use three words. Are you ready? I'll write this down. And then he yells at the top of his lungs, just stop it! Is that the answer to our struggle with sin? Just stop it? Or is the answer, just try harder? Just work harder? Be more disciplined? No, that is not the answer. The law is not our deliverer. The law is not our savior. Even though it is good, the law is not the source of assurance. Salvation and assurance and deliverance comes from God's grace through Jesus Christ, through his work. And that's why Paul says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. Jesus was perfectly righteous for us. Jesus atoned for all of our sins. Jesus provides us with what we need. We can't. So we're to look to him alone. We're to rely on his grace. And we're to praise and thank him for what he's done for us. And when we do that, we'll be empowered. We'll be motivated to live a more holy life. Not a perfect life in this world, but more and more sanctified as we trust in Christ. It's true that only in heaven will the believer be free from sin. But the third application we see from this text is that believers will fight against sin through repentance and faith. I see a problem today in some evangelical circles where pastors and teachers are only emphasizing grace to the exclusion of sanctification. They're not talking about how grace ought to lead us to holiness, to obedience to God's commands. You see, when a believer is confronted with his or her own sin, a believer never says, oh, who cares? Big deal. See, Paul is miserable in this text. Why? Because he doesn't just want to be forgiven. He doesn't want to just be declared righteous before God. He wants to be free of sin. He wants deep down to be like Christ. He wants to obey God's commandments, to love God with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love his neighbor as he loves himself. What do you want the most? Well, if you're a believer, that's what you want the most. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Notice Paul admits his struggle, and he says things like, I serve the law with my mind. I joyfully concur with the law of God. He wants to do good. He wants to stop sinning. I heard a story about a farmer who was a very hard man, abusive man to his employees, to his family members. He had a foul mouth, and then the Lord worked in his life and converted him. And after that, there were these dramatic changes. His language cleared up. His behavior cleaned up. He became very loving and kind toward his family members, his employees. But then one day, several months after his conversion, something happened at work, and he got really frustrated, and he lost it. He lost his temper. He fell back into his old pattern, and he cursed, and he dealt harshly with some of his employees and family members. He caught himself, and he was absolutely crushed. And he went home, and he went to his wife, who was in the kitchen, and he started to cry, and he said, "I'm no different than I used to be. I'm a fraud." And she consoled him and said, "Oh, honey, nothing could be further from the truth. There's a big difference, all the difference in the world between who you are now and who you were back then. Then you never would have been sorry. Then you wouldn't even realize that there was anything wrong. Then you would never have been contrite about what you'd done. Oh, I see a tremendous change in your life. I see many signs that the Holy Spirit is working in you." And this farmer was encouraged and thanked his wife and went out and apologized to all of his employees and family members. When someone comes to me and says, "Pastor, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore. I've blown it too many times. I've failed. I don't think I'm making any progress." I make sure, first of all, that they understand the gospel and they believe what Jesus did for their salvation. But then I will say, your sorrow over your sin and your desire to make progress and overcome sin is part of the evidence that you are a believer. A non-believer would not think that way. A non-believer would not have that kind of sensitivity. Believers won't be complacent about their sin. A Christian is characterized by their struggle. See, that struggle is one of the marks of our salvation, our relationship with Christ. And like Paul, we will long to keep the law, not in order to gain salvation, but because Christ has kept it for us, and we are made to become now conformed to his image. It's our new nature. But when we sin, we'll show sorrow and repentance. We'll flee to Christ and his work and the gospel for forgiveness and assurance. And then we will go to those that we've hurt and we'll ask for forgiveness. You see, this is the mark of a true Christian. This cycle of repentance and faith. The cycle that you see in verse 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And you see, as we do that, we will gradually be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, one last caveat. Having an understanding of what Paul is teaching here in this passage will help believers to be more gracious, to be more forgiving, to be more patient with other people when they sin. See, if you have a knowledge of the intense struggle that you personally have with besetting sins, that conflict that's within you, and yet how much patience and grace Christ continues to show you, Christ continues to remind you of, then you will be able to express more of that kind of grace towards others when they sin and when they sin against you. And so this ought to transform the way we conduct our relationships with each other, and especially in marriage. We ought to be people who are eager to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and offer forgiveness to those who ask it of us. So may this cycle continue in the life of believers, this cycle of repentance and faith in the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this text. Although it's difficult to understand, we believe that Paul is telling us that this is the Christian life, the struggle with sin, the conflict, the war between the flesh and the spirit. And yet, Lord, we know that our victory is found in you. We know that our deliverance is found in you and the gospel. So, Lord, renew our faith. in what you've done for us and who we are in you. And then, Lord, let us rely on the power of your Holy Spirit to give us strength to obey you. And we never will do it perfectly. We'll always have this conflict until we go home to be with you. But Lord, we can make progress as the Apostle Paul made progress. All of us can make progress as we thank you, as we depend upon Jesus Christ and the grace that we have in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please stand as we sing our concluding hymn. Benediction of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.